Well, good morning, Devin.
Happy Thanksgiving. Okay, I need to know who put a turkey in their oven this morning just so that you can go home to have this amazing smell when you get home. Anybody? Oh, yes. Wonderful, wonderful. For the rest of you, I guess you have to settle for the new Thanksgiving stack at Timmy's. I feel sad for you. But I'm thankful that you're here. If you're new, I am Pastor Bert, and I want to welcome you to our wonderful church family this morning. And I hope I didn't already ruin your Thanksgiving because you are one of those people who have to go to Timmy's today. But if I did, at least maybe you can be thankful that this will be the best part of your date. Here? No? Maybe? Okay. Got to get out of this hole somehow. Here we go. Let's just move right along with it being Thanksgiving weekend, folks. You know, I had originally thought I'd take a break in our Back to Church theme that we've been working on since September, our fall kickoff. But, you know, as I read through, again, letter to the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church, the one that we've been studying, I realized that its author, the early church leader Paul, actually had a lot to say about how together we grow in gratitude. So I thought, makes sense. Let's just continue where we've been, right? In Ephesians, Paul makes it really clear that gratitude is not just an individual response. It's something that together, as followers of Jesus, we can actually grow in. We find that gratitude flows out of being united in Christ and living in community with one another. Gratitude's often thought of as something we do alone, though, right? Like writing in a journal, praying our thanks to God. But Paul shows us that gratitude can also be done communally. When we gather, when we worship, when we just live life together, we grow together in gratitude. Because as Paul shows us, and our first point there today is that gratitude begins with our shared calling. Paul begins by blessing God for his saving work and immediately prays that the church would understand their future hope and inheritance in heaven. So his own thanksgiving is actually for them together as a church, which makes it to me corporate. He writes this: "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and of the love you have for Christians everywhere, I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that he's done for you." So here, Paul doesn't just thank God for his own salvation, but thanks God for the faith and the love of the believers in Ephesus as well. It's like knowing that they are growing in their faith encourages him in his faith. Imagine someone joining church who once lived far from God, doing things that we know aren't right, and every time you see them lifting their hands in worship, coming together with the rest of the body of Christ, with the rest of the church, as they grow in their understanding, as they grow in their faith, you feel thankful for them, for not just for their story, but for how their life builds up the whole community. So when you pray, whether alone or in a church, together here, don't just list problems, but rather list people that you're grateful for. Try starting your prayers just with the simple, "Lord, thank you for," and you can go on from there, right? And that's what Paul does. His gratitude was for what God was doing among that church, among the people there, and he models for the church that gratitude deepens as they recognize God's grace at work in the life of other people. Next thing we find is that gratitude marks a spirit-filled community. Paul tells the church this. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this passage, we see Paul shows us, really, he expresses gratitude three ways here, right? He says gratitude is communal. It's communal as it's expressed through our shared worship together, speaking to one another, singing together. Secondly, he says gratitude is continuous. Paul says they need to be always giving thanks. It's a continuous thing. And we too need to be thankful for all the blessings that God bestows on us through one another. The third thing he points out is that gratitude is contagious. It's like a smile, folks. It's contagious. It grows in each one of us as we encourage one another through our times of corporate praise and worship. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing, make music from your hearts to God. And always give thanks for everyone. Everything and for everyone. Paul seems to suggest here that gratitude perhaps is best expressed or best shared through songs, like we did this morning, through hymns, through spiritual songs. It's like our worship fuels our thanksgiving in our souls. Think of it when we sing maybe that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? Or even more recent songs like The Goodness of God. Some songs just seem to have a special anointing on them that even someone going through extreme hardship feels their spirits being lifted through those songs as they hear others declare and sing of God's faithfulness and his goodness. Amen? Why does that happen? Well, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit causes gratitude to grow when we gather and praise our Savior together in community. So when you sing, when you testify in church, you're not just expressing your thanks to God. You're helping others recognize and declare their own gratitude for what God's done in their lives. Third thing we find, Paul's words to the Ephesians, is that gratitude replaces negative speech. Today, there seems to be an epidemic of negative speech in our world, doesn't it? That we've adequately called cancel culture, right? If anyone says anything that someone else doesn't agree with or gets offended by, that person then feels the obligation to annihilate their reputation and get them canceled, right? Cancel culture has destroyed more businesses, families, and individuals than we probably will ever know. The church should be the voice of reason, the voice of acceptance, and the voice of healing, really countering cancel culture by offering the same grace and mercy that we ourselves have received from Jesus Christ. Our language should always reflect his heart to those around us. In fact, in many of Paul's letters to the churches of his time, he emphasized the extreme importance of keeping our language in check. Here's a couple examples. To the church in Colossae, he said, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cancel them, right? Cut them out, not cancel them. To the Corinthian church, he said, I may be able to speak the language of human beings and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. It hurts the ears, is what he's saying, right? It doesn't matter what you can do. If your speech isn't done in love, then it means absolutely nothing. All it does is cause angst and hurt to the other person. In his instruction to the Ephesians church as well, Paul tells them to actually replace negative, and destructive speech with thanksgiving. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you." And then he gets even more specific in Ephesians 5:4. He says, "Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." So instead of communities marked by negativity, vulgarity, obscenities, the church community should cultivate graceful and grateful speech with thanksgiving, replacing bitterness, anger, corrupt words. Paul's warning to us is that community can be destroyed by selfish, complaining, slanderous gossip, or spiteful words. Gratitude is the antidote and the supplement to strengthen the spirit of community among us. When things aren't going well, like if a church maybe faces a tough season financially, it gets easy to complain, doesn't it? Why isn't leadership doing more, right? Why aren't we giving more? Whatever. But a grateful perspective says God has always provided for this church. Let's thank him for his faithfulness in times past as we look at the challenges today and tomorrow. My encouragement for you is when you find yourself starting to feel frustrated, to try replacing criticism with thanksgiving. There's always something for us to be thankful for in our lives, amen? So before pointing out what's wrong, thank God for what's right, right? There's got to be at least one thing, right? Last thing I want to point out from Paul's words is that gratitude strengthens unity and growth. Gratitude strengthens unity and growth. You know, while he doesn't actually use the word thanksgiving directly, but Paul emphasizes that the body of Christ, which is one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the church, the body of Christ, it grows together in maturity as each part does its work in love. Gratitude naturally develops in that kind of environment because the community learns to value and celebrate the gifts and the differences that we all bring to one another. I want you to look at this. Ephesians 4:15. "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So here's Paul's image that he wants us to understand. The church is a body, with each part doing what it was designed to do. Gratitude helps us see and value those different parts. When I step on a nail, my foot is grateful that my hand does not have toes. Right? It can use its fingers to pull out that nail, right? In a church, we should be just as grateful for all the different gifts and abilities and passions that people have. One person may be a prayer warrior who regularly talks to God, interceding for the other people of the church. Another enjoys serving the church by quietly setting up chairs or before or after each activity. While another constantly sees that good in people, and it's always encouraging, always uplifting others through their words. When we recognize the gifts that other people are to us and take the time to stop and say, "I thank God for you. I thank God for the gifts he's given you and for the gift that you are to this church." That unity deepens, and our gratitude grows as a congregation. So make gratitude intentional. Tell others why you appreciate them. Write a note of thanks to those who may go unnoticed, but also to those who know how much you appreciate them. You know, my wife knows that I love her, but she still likes to hear it from me, right? There are so many ministry leaders and volunteers who help us to fulfill our purpose as Christ's church in this community. Let them know that they matter and that they are deeply appreciated, because gratitude builds the church. So I hope you can now see that gratitude isn't just a private thing. It's communal. Together, we can thank God for one another. Join our voices in harmonious praise to God like we've done already. Not grumbling, but grateful for our differences. And strengthen our unity by expressing thanks. Together, followers of Jesus can grow in gratitude. And as we do, we reflect the fullness of Christ to the world. Paul shows us that gratitude is not merely private, it's a communal discipline that strengthens and grows us as a whole, together. And this reminds me of another great metaphor that Paul uses to describe the church. It's at the beginning, right at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, and it's that we're a family, the forever family of God. He tells them this in verse 5. God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. You know, the Bible says when we place our faith in Jesus, God becomes our Father. We become his children. Other followers of Jesus become our brothers and sisters, and the church becomes our spiritual family. And if you're here today and you've never felt that sense of belonging, that togetherness that I'm talking about, well, let me tell you, it only comes through a relationship with Jesus. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Every human being was created by God, but not every person is a child. The only way to get into his family, into God's family, is by being born into it spiritually. You become part of the human family by your physical birth, but you become a member of God's family through a spiritual birth. Peter is probably the best-known follower of Jesus. Listen to what he wrote to the early church. He said, "It is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family." Boundless simply means there are no boundaries, folks. God wants every person to accept his invitation to become part of his family. That's why the most famous statement in the Bible is that God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. This and many more of Jesus' statements show that God's invitation is for every person. But they also show that there's only one condition. One condition for joining his family, and that is to have faith in his son, in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, simply by confessing to him that you admit you've been living your own way, doing things only for yourself, but you want to start following his way. You want to follow him. Put your faith and trust in him and do what he says. You believe in your heart, God, Jesus is exactly who he said he is. God come to earth. And that he died to pay the price for your sin. And that he rose from the dead and is now in heaven preparing a place for you in his home so you can be with him forever. And if this is your desire today, then if we bow our heads together, folks, You can simply pray along silently with me from your heart. But before we do, if you could just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll pray together. Thanks. Let's pray. Dear God, I admit, I haven't been living for you. I've been pretty much living for myself, doing things my own way, not even really giving you much thought in my life, and I'm sorry for that. God, I now know that you love me and only want the very best for me. So please forgive me. Make me right with you today. I believe that Jesus came to earth to die for me, to restore my relationship with you. So I ask him to be the leader of my life from this moment on. Thanks, God. Thanks for saving me, and that I'm now part of your church and your forever family. Please help me to learn and grow in gratitude for who you are and what you've done for me, so I can fulfill my part in growing gratitude in your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. I was asked the band to come back. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just ask if you'd just fill in that connect card that Pastor Cole mentioned earlier. If you could just fill that in and drop it off at the red table out in the foyer. We have some resources, love to share with you and just connect with you and see if there's any other ways that we can help you as you start this journey with Jesus. I'm going to turn it back.